good to know that, but it's also good to be back this morning. And we're going to take a moment and do our chapter contents. I'm not, Lance, it's not, the clicker's not on yet. Chapter contents, he'll catch us up in a minute. Chapter 1 is what? Ascension, and Matthias replaces Judas. Chapter 2 is Pentecost. You know, there's your beginning. Here's your great beginning. Chapter 3 is healing of the lame man and second sermon. Chapter 4, Peter and John arrested. Chapter 5, fire. Ananias and Sapphira and all the apostles arrested. Chapter 6, seven men chosen to serve. Chapter 7, Stephen's speech and his death. Chapter 8, scattering of the church. Philip preaches in Samaria and to the eunuch. Chapter 9, conversion of Saul and the Dorcas, story of Dorcas. Then in chapter 10, conversion of Cornelius. We better get that one, since that's what we're on today. Chapter 11, explanation of Cornelius and gospel goes to Antioch. Then chapter 12, James is killed and Peter is spared. Yes, Peter's delivered. Spared, delivered. You know, chapter 13, first journey, what two regions? Cyprus and Antioch. Chapter 14. End of the first journey. Iconium and Lystra. All right. Wednesday night, add chapter 15 to it. The discussion at Jerusalem. Add that one to it. All right. Chapters 10 and 11. Actually, can I say something that I don't know why it's never really occurred to me before this. Back in chapter 9, in the story of the conversion of Saul. I mean, I've been teaching this before, sometimes studying with somebody, and we'd come to the story, Ananias, and they'd say, I thought he died. You know, well, you know, it's a different guy. But two of the most notorious characters of the New Testament, you would say, would be Judas and Ananias. And you have both names in the story of Saul's conversion. Putting the both of them together, two notorious guys, and then he's at the house of Judas, and a man named Ananias comes to him. I don't know why I hadn't really thought the two of them, and y'all are all going, I thought about that when I was 6 years old, so, you know, welcome to the party. But anyway, there's not a thing that's worth except to just say, you know, it's there. Chapter 10, though, this marks a true turning point. You know, I subtitled this study, The Book of New Beginnings. You know, you got the beginning of the church, or second book of beginnings. You got the beginning of the church. You got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That begins. Here we begin the spread to the Gentiles. You know, the gospel had spread beyond Jerusalem. You know, we started here. It's been reaching Judea, into Samaria. And in a real way, going to the Samaritans was a step forward. But these are still people who accept circumcision, who claim to be of the law. They, with their temple destroyed, would travel to Jerusalem and worship there in the temple. But we're going to really step forward. And who's chosen as the first Gentile to hear the gospel? Cornelius. His occupation was that of he was a centurion. And Kevin probably said this, and y'all probably know. Interestingly enough, every time centurions are mentioned in the New Testament, they're mentioned favorably. You know, they just seem to, the ones that are mentioned are men of good character, and this man certainly was. He's described as, well, what kind of man is he described as? Devout. He said he feared God with all his household. He was charitable. He prayed always. And yet, if you take notice of chapter 11 and verse 14, part of what he was told is, Peter will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. With all the good character of the man, he was still lost. He was good, but he was not up to God's standard. He had violated the standard. All have sinned and come short of the glory. But God chooses a man to hear the gospel, to open the door that would be receptive to it. He would be a good ambassador, you know, of the gospel to the Gentiles, a man of influence. And so what you saw, looked at Wednesday night, two visions. And again, I want to keep reiterating a theme. People learned what to do to be saved through the gospel, never proclaimed directly from heaven. God brought sinner and preacher together. As in, you know, he tells Philip, I need you to go down to this road. That's the particular chariot to join yourself to. But Philip had to preach the word to him. With Saul, you know, the light from heaven, he sees Jesus. He said, you go into the city, Ananias will tell you. Here we have Cornelius. Who appears to him in a vision? An angel. Angel says, here's what you need to do. No. The angel said, send to Joppa and get Peter. Peter is in Joppa. He sees a vision. A vision like a great sheet with what upon it? All these animals. And the voice says, do what? Rise, kill and eat. And he's told, no. These, you know, he said, well, I don't eat that kind of food. It's unclean. God said, no, I've cleansed it. And he's getting everything ready. And where I believe Kevin said you left off was at verse 23. But I want to pick up at verse 21 just to refresh our minds as we read. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius. This is, he was up on the rooftop. He gets word, there are people looking for you. He said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, you just think about Peter. This man who will say a little bit later on in the chapter, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house, you know, and eat with him and all this. And, you know, here he has seen this vision, and then suddenly there are men looking for him, and they say, a Gentile, Cornelius, wants you to come to his house. What must have gone through Peter's mind that night? You know, and I don't know all that he thought about. But I know this, the next day, he takes off. You know, on the next day, Peter went away with them. And it says, some brethren go with him. How many of these brethren were there? There were six brethren, according to chapter 11. He would say these, you know, verse 12, these six brethren accompanied me. Now, you know, just getting our, you know, bearings here. You know, here's Jerusalem again. Here is Joppa over by the sea. That's where Peter is. Caesarea is up here to the north. It's about 30 miles in between the two cities. Joppa, if you went to modern Israel, what would Joppa be called? Yeah, it's the Tel Aviv, Jaffa area. That's, you know, there's actually... Tel Aviv is sort of, it used to be Tel Aviv, and then there was the city of Joppa, which was the Old Testament Joppa, but Tel Aviv has sort of swallowed it all up. Caesarea is not a very prominent city today. Just to expand them, you can see, you know, here's the area we're going to be in this. All right, they're ready to go up there. Let's pick it up. Verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Wait, just to get the chronology. Cornelius sends the people away late one day. They seem to have traveled all day and arrived, you know, maybe midday or a little later with Peter. They spend that night, so they travel all the next day, and somewhere along the way they spend the night. And then it's the next day, what Cornelius would say the fourth day, that they arrive. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.'" Well, he makes his journey. As I say, evidently they travel all day. From what I've been able to read, 20 to 25 miles was considered a full day's journey. And this is a 30-mile trip. So they wouldn't have made it in one day. They go in that next day. And number 12, what does Peter find that Cornelius has done? You know, isn't that something? I mean, you just think about this man. All he's directly told is, "You send and get Peter. He'll tell you the words, you and your household will be saved." Well, he doesn't want to hold it to just his own family. He brings in other relatives. He brings in friends to hear. And Peter comes in the door, and Cornelius, you know, a man of authority. Remember, that's what the centurion said in Matthew 8 about himself. You know, I can give orders, and people, they go and they do. But what does Cornelius do when Peter walks in the door? Falls down at his feet. You know, here is his superior. And, of course, it says he worshiped him. The word worship doesn't always imply as to a god or a deity. You know, it can mean just extreme honor given to a person, but whatever it was, Peter was not comfortable with it. And you've got to appreciate Peter in verse 26, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." Roman Catholicism says that Peter was the first what? He was the first pope. In fact, the pope in Rome today, you know, technically Vatican City, but you know, the Pope is said to sit in the chair of Peter. You know, and they don't mean it's the literal chair that Peter sat in, but it's descended from him. You watch the papal ceremonies. There's such a contrast to me. I mean, I just think that's one of the obvious things that Peter doesn't, you know, then say, "Well, you know, here's my ring." You know, he said, "Stand up. I'm a man, just like you are." And as he talked, he went in and he found many who had come together. In verse 28, Peter says, "I've learned something." You know, "I've learned that I am not to call any man common or unclean." Verse 28, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." How did he show Peter that he wasn't to call any man common or unclean? Right? In this bit. But did he, on that sheet, were there any people? No. You know, I hear people say that, you know, talk about the concept of a necessary inference, that God doesn't teach that way. That's how he taught Peter this. He had not told Peter, men are not common or unclean. He shows Peter animals. And he says, what I've cleansed, you don't call common or unclean. And then he says, you go to this man's house. Peter puts two and two together. If God is telling me he's cleansed these Old Testament animals, and then he tells me I should go willingly to the house of a Gentile, Peter goes, he was telling me something more than it's okay to eat bacon. You know, that's the real point. And I think we all love bacon. Most of us do. And pork, you know, good slow cooked barbecue. And we're grateful that God cleansed the animals. But that's not the main point of this chapter at all. Don't call any man common or unclean. And Peter says, I've come without objection. Now why am I here? It's like, you know, they came and asked for me to come, and I knew God wanted me to come, but I really don't know just exactly what's brought all of this about. And so Cornelius relates what has happened. One of the things that will strike you in these two chapters, if you're paying attention, is how much repetition there is. You know, he'll tell this story. Then somebody else will repeat what Luke has narrated. You know, Luke as the writer will narrate it. Then somebody will repeat it. This is a pivotal moment. This is key. The gospel to this point hasn't been reaching the majority of the world. You know, from what I can tell, in the first century, they didn't think of race in the same way we did so often. The Jews thought of Jew and Gentile. You know, it didn't matter. You know, you could be black, white, oriental, any other. It was Jew or Gentile that mattered to them. That's what mattered. The Gentiles comprised more than 99% of the world. And the gospel has not been going there. And so he puts all this emphasis, all this repetition into it. And so Cornelius relates it. He said, look, it was something from God. I was told your prayer's been heard. Your alms are remembered. You know, here's the sinner's prayer. You know, people today talk about the sinner's prayer as a prayer a sinner prays and gets salvation. Here's a sinner praying, and God hears his prayer. And what does God do? He sends him a preacher to tell him what to do to be saved. He doesn't declare him forgiven. You know, he connects him with the gospel. You know, if sinners are praying today that and wanting to know the gospel, I believe God in his providence can connect them to it. But God doesn't pronounce sins forgiven in answer to prayer. Same way with Saul. I mean, you think about two chapters in a row that we've got sinners praying. And in both cases, it takes the gospel to produce the salvation. Saul spent 3 days praying. Answer the prayer as Ananias comes and says, arise and be baptized. This sinner prays, and the answer is God sends Peter to him. And Peter proclaims the gospel to him. So, you know, look at verse 33. You can't ask for anything better than what Cornelius says right here. I sent to you immediately. I didn't delay. You've done well to come. Then he says, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. You know, we've come here to listen. We've come here to hear what God says. Not everybody, you know, is here for that kind of reason. You know, there are people who aren't interested. This man, he is interested. You know, whether he could honestly speak for everybody there, I don't know. But he was confident that he was there for the right reason, and others were too. Before we move on into the lesson, any thoughts, comments before we go further? You're saying that, and it stirs a thought in my mind that we read in a passage like 1 Corinthians 1, not many mighty, not many noble, you know, that, you know, James 5 will talk about, basically, he'll contrast rich and poor as though, you know, the rich are the oppressors, the poor are the saints. But there were a number of exceptions. You know, there are some powerful people. So don't dismiss, don't dismiss anybody as a candidate for the gospel. I mean, you know, here is a man of power and influence. Yes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's, you know, that is so, so true. It was a centurion that said that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You want to be, we have to be very careful and, you know, not speculate too much, but, you know, one wonders. What did those soldiers at the cross, particularly that centurion, what had he told to other soldiers and people in the army? But what a man he was. He was good soil. He still needed to be saved, but this is that good and honest heart. So Peter's ready to take advantage of it. Then, I mean, when somebody says, we're here to hear all things present commanded you by God, that's the time to open your mouth and start preaching. So Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Now moving away from the book of Acts, number 16. Jesus had instructed the apostles to make disciples of whom? All nations. So far that hadn't been happening, has it? Mark 16, He said, go preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. They've gotten to the Samaritans, but they've not gotten where Jesus wanted them yet. But now, we're ready. And He says, God does not show what? Partiality. The King James says He's no what? Respecter of persons. Somebody said, well, isn't that somewhat contradictory to the fact that in the Old Testament, God certainly showed partiality to the Jews? No. What was God doing with the Jews? Bringing Christ, who according to, remember, Genesis 22, 18, in your seed I will do what? Bless all nations. In the Old Testament studies, especially if you go just through the historical books, you may lose sight of that all nations. You know, that was one of the foundations of the separation of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel, was ultimately to bless all nations. That theme is not stressed as much after Genesis 22. Yet, when you go to the prophets, you know, as we looked at the minor prophets, you know, a few quarters ago, you begin to see that truly God was always concerned about the nations. And He was intending to bless them. And that was never forgotten. But God, He doesn't care if you are of this nation, of that nation. He doesn't care about your race, your economic status, where you are in society. What is He looking for? He's looking for people who will do what? Verse 35. Fear Him and work righteousness. Do the right things. Now, that's what He's looking for. You know, we look sometimes, the old saying is birds of a feather do what? Flock together. You know, we tend to seek out people who are like us. You know, and certain things, that's quite all right. You know, you're going to watch a football game. I don't know many people that enjoy the Iron Bowl when Alabama and Auburn play. When it's a bunch of Alabama and Auburn in the same house, you enjoy it more if it's just your people. You know, if you're winning, you feel free to just really celebrate. If you're losing, you don't want those other folks celebrating around you. There are times that's certainly fine that we do that. And yet, we also need to realize that when it comes to the service of God, the only thing that matters is a person willing to worship God and do what God teaches. That's all that matters to God. It ought to be all that matters to us. And so, you know, casting aside, you know, Peter is, I don't think it is easy for us to appreciate what a milestone this is for him. He said, verse 28, it is unlawful. And I think here really this is more customary. The Old Testament law didn't forbid you to go and be with a Gentile. But it was taboo. It was culturally. And there are some bases of it in the Old Testament. But he is overcoming this and he says, I'm here today because this is how God is. And if God is that way, I need to be that way. And he begins to preach. as you went through his words of the sermon, do you notice how similar it is to all the other sermons? Jesus came. Jesus worked miracles. Jesus died. Jesus rose. There are witnesses to that. It's like all the sermons. And yet it's not like all the sermons. This one's different. It is the same gospel that saves Jew and Gentile, that saves an American, that saves someone in another country. But sometimes you have to start with where a person is. You have to know what, you know, their struggles are, maybe. Notice the very first thing I would say in verse 36. He sent this word to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. You know, he's going to start out, he was preaching through Judea, but he said, he is Lord of all. That's all, you know, in the New King James, it puts the dash in there. It's kind of a parenthetical thought. He is Lord of all. He came preaching to Israel. But I want you to know, Cornelius, he is for all. And he's Lord. I think there's a twofold thing here. That he is Lord of all Gentile. But he's also saying to Cornelius, I'm coming to tell you about the one you're going to have to be obedient to. He's the master. Cornelius understands authority. And he's telling him, this will be your Lord, this Jesus. The word that was proclaimed through Judea began from Galilee after the baptism. He anointed Jesus with... See, all of this is the same. He went about doing good. Verse 39, we are witnesses of these things. He was killed. Now, look at verse 39. There is one big difference. On day of Pentecost, what does he say? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom... you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What does he say here? Whom they killed. They. You know, he will not try to charge Cornelius with the guilt because Cornelius wasn't part of that. Jesus died for him, but he's not the one that did that. Then he talks about the witnesses. And I think verse 41, there's something really important in this. To some, they read verse 41. Well, he didn't appear to everybody, but to witnesses chosen by God, sort of like the fix was in. He just can't know. What he is saying here is he made sure there were witnesses with complete reliability. He appears. Somebody questioned, well, how do you know that was Jesus? Well, Peter and James and John and Philip and Thomas, they'd been with Jesus for the better part of 3 years. After the resurrection, they don't just get fleeting glimpses of him. Peter says, we ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. We were given the opportunity to verify beyond any doubt that this is Jesus who's risen from the dead. You may remember same writer, Luke, telling in Luke 24, when they first saw him, they thought it was a ghost, you know, a spirit. He said, no, touch me. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Give me some of that to eat to prove who he was. Brother Paul. Mm-hmm. No, they were. They absolutely were. And that's what he's saying. We are reliable. So, it said, he commanded us then to preach to the people and to testify he was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He's Lord. He's judge. You know, and he says to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The prophets. Cornelius, as a man who feared God, would have probably had at least a certain familiarity with the prophets. Those that, you know, the New Testament describes those who feared God, the Gentiles. They didn't accept circumcision. They might not keep all the laws of kosher, but they tended to be people who would go to the synagogue. They would be, you know, they had renounced idolatry. They'd put that away. They'd go to the synagogue. So he says, the prophets are saying, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, why in verse 43 does he only mention belief and not mention baptism? He hadn't taught all of them that, Aaron? Do what now? Well, belief comes before salvation. And what Brother Hutchison said was, he said, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Notice verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell. He gets interrupted. If you go over a little further in the 11th chapter, verse 14, he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now, when he said, as I began to speak, he got more than just a word out. But I think it's pretty clear. Peter is saying, I didn't get my sermon finished before God interrupted. You know, that's, you know, we've all had interruptions in our lessons sometimes, you know, and sometimes for, you know, that's kind of, it'll throw you off. Peter says, God interrupted my lesson. You know, I was going and I was really just getting started. And then God, of course, for a very good reason, he interrupted. Did you? You know, there's no going beyond that. And that's what, in fact, I think what I'm going to do, I've got a couple of minutes, but I'm going to stop and we'll pick up at verse 44 because I don't want to start into the sending of the Holy Spirit before and then just get started with it. And we'll take it through. I hope we can get, you know, on further in the 11th chapter, because a big part of the 11th chapter is just reviewing what happened in the 10th chapter. But we're going to talk about why the Holy Spirit comes, what the real purpose of that was. But anybody have any thoughts, comments in the last couple of minutes here before that bell rings? Excellent point. You know, and I meant, I should have said that when he says believe, in Peter's mind, he's not just saying, you know, oh, acknowledge it as a truth. He doesn't get, you know, at this point, he doesn't get to finish and say, this is what believing involves, the act of faith. But what Brother Mark said, you don't ever, you know, James 2 is the only time you'll ever see faith that. And there he's trying to make the point, it's not faith only. You know, it's got to be an act of faith. The scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God. It was fulfilled when he obeyed. That's exactly. All right. Wednesday.